gospel. It has its own flavor from the four. In God's providence, God has given us four different perspectives on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew's chosen to present him as the promised Jewish Messiah, as the King of Israel. Mark presents him as Jehovah's faithful servant. John reveals Jesus' full-on deity, that this is the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and that Jesus Christ is none other than God himself, very God of very God. And Luke, he presents Jesus as the perfect man. He is not only God, fully God, but he is also fully man, having been born just like one of us, except without a human father. But he is fully human because he was born of a woman. So he is called the God-man, and Luke likes to present him as such. His favorite saying is the Son of Man. And so we're going to dive into Luke, but he likes to talk about Jesus' humanity. So in Luke, you'll see Jesus praying more than in other Gospels. And this sounds funny, but you'll find Luke saying that Jesus eats more in his Gospel. We see Jesus at the dinner table more frequently, sitting around, listening to folks, talking with them, going to weddings and such. We see in Luke's Gospel more stories. He tells the most parables through Luke. In fact, I believe there's something like 30 of them. So everyone loves a guy who can tell a good story, and Jesus is just that man that is attractive. We look to him, and he is somebody we identify with. And that's Luke's whole point. Of course, about Luke, he's a physician. He's a scholar. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 identifies Luke as a physician. He traveled with the apostle Paul. Whenever you read "we" in the book of Acts, it means that because Luke wrote the book of Acts, it means that Luke was with them in their journey. So in his opening verses, Luke says, listen, I've got a point here. I'm going to write Luke and I'm going to write Acts, but I've got a point. The point is that God has given me the ability. He's hooked me up with eyewitnesses. I was part of the missionary effort to evangelize the then known world. I have interviewed these people. I have the God-given intellect. I'm going to write it in chronological order. I'm going to write it out for you, O Theophilus. So it starts with this. I'm going to write this whole story out. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. And then Jesus reigning not on earth, but in heaven through his disciples. So really, Luke is Jesus' reign on earth. And the Acts of the Apostle is Jesus' reign from heaven through the church. Same story. Part A, part B, Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And so we're going to dive in there. Most people, Theophilus means friend of God. So there's two schools of thought who Luke was kind of thinking about when he wrote. One school of thought says that Theophilus is code for you and me. He's writing for believers throughout the ages who will need to see the ministry and the chronicled life and teaching of Christ in the history of the church. The other school of thought says Theophilus was an important Roman governor, and maybe perhaps Paul the Apostle was on trial and needed a brief to explain Christianity. And so he was writing to this man, Theophilus, to lay it out for his friend Paul and to bring Christianity some validation there. So be that as it may, let's get started. And then another twist in the road. Normally, of course, we would be at chapter 1, verse 1. However, it's the Christmas story. So we just did Christmas. And I think that it would be good to start a little fast forward. Chapter 2, where Jesus is 12 years old. You haven't missed anything except the Christmas story. And that's kind of still lingering in most of our hearts and minds. Now, This Christmas time in Advent, the four Sundays before, we can go back, and that will still be in Luke, because that's how long it'll take. Amen. Go ahead and tease me. I don't care. That's all right. It takes me a long time to get through the studies. And so, anyway, so we're going to start when Jesus is 12 years old. So are you ready for this? Verse 41. What was that? All right. Verse 41. Right? Of chapter 2? Okay. Thank you. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at the understanding in his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, that's, you know, a delightful story. It brings a smile to our faces. It is a famous story. It's the only thing that you know about Jesus' childhood from the Holy Scriptures. Oh, uninspired writers have tried to fill in the gaps, but that doesn't count. We want what the Scripture says, and God saw fit that we only know one thing about his pre-ministry days. One thing only. We know all the baby stuff, but we only know one thing about the Son of God's human childhood. And it's here, and it's important. It's the one thing. It's the focal point of the only thing that God wants you to know. I mean, he's screaming, "This is important. Pay attention." And as with most stories like this, we think, "Oh, cute, funny. What's in this for me?" Well, there is something in it for you. And when you find yourself in the Scriptures, oftentimes it's not very flattering. And I'm afraid that that may be the case this morning. But it just tells us so much about the nature of Jesus, why he came to earth, and really how to avoid a lot of anguish in our own hearts when we're looking for the Son of God. Three easy ways, three C words for you note takers, to divide our thoughts, to corral them. So for easy remembering of this little reflection, the custom, number one, the crisis, and the conclusion. Then I'm going to end with what the story has to do with me and to you and for you. All right, so let's start with the custom of Passover and the tradition of going to Jerusalem. Every year, the Scripture says, his parents went to Jerusalem for the holiday of Passover. It's a holiday. They call them feasts in the Old Testament. When he was 12 years old, they went up to for the holiday and to celebrate according to the custom. So first, we got to understand what was going on there that's led up to this crisis. Already, there's a lot to talk about. There's two big deals going on here. Number one, it's Passover, which is the greatest of all the Jewish holidays. And number two, Jesus is approaching bar mitzvah time, 12 or 13. There's a little bit of argument going on whether it was 12 or 13, but it's time for bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah, a Jewish phrase, Hebrew, which means son of the law. it's the time for boys' rite of passage, religiously speaking, in the Hebrew culture, to take on the requirements in God's law for his people. It's the rite of passage. Maybe you might think of it as confirmation in some sense, that we say, okay, now you've reached the age of accountability. So you have two really big important things coming. And if you see them coming together like two trains heading on the same track toward each other, Jesus' bar mitzvah, the Passover, which is certainly all about Jesus' life and teaching and work, coming together, bingo, there's a crash, there's an explosion of awareness. And that is really what is going to lead to the crisis here. And so you got to understand what's going on. It's a family affair. The Passover was designed for the kids to ask questions. God said, oh, by the way, when you get to the land, I want you to tell and teach your children all about what happened here. They will ask you, why is this night different from all others? And so the foods were designed, the singing, the praying, everything around Passover is a teaching device to help the next future generation to remember the power of Jehovah, Jehovah God or Yahweh, same thing, to deliver them from slavery and the oppression and from the evil Pharaoh and of the evil one. So Passover was the big thing. I mean, how God blasted them out of their bondage and how they were spared on the 10th plague from dying from the death angel, the angel of death, and how from the blood of a lamb smeared on their doorposts. And that was the big deal. And God said back in Exodus, as the Thursday night crowd, we just went through this, we're still in it. He says, you remember to teach your children, and you will celebrate this meal every year, forever. It will always be celebrated. And it is coming up even this year, some thousands of years later. And so this was going on. They traveled together from Nazareth to Jerusalem, some 80 miles. It's like from here to SFO. And they did it in a caravan. It was safer that way. And so a lot of friends and family. It was a family affair, as I said. And so they're all happily going. Imagine the sight. They come over that last hill and they see the sun reflecting off of the temple gold. And it was quite a scene to behold. 200,000 people packed the temple area there. And 2 million pilgrims would visit Jerusalem at Passover time. There were merchants lining the streets, and every inch of that city was abuzz with excitement and joy. It was Passover. It was the favorite time. God, we are God's favored people. Look what he did for us. He saved us from Pharaoh and slavery and death. And he opened up the Red Sea, and we went through it. All of that is a part of the joy, the singing, the night, evening services at the temple. It was 1 week long there in Jerusalem. They had a great time. It was so fun. And the kids would sometimes just be let loose and they would be all over the place. And they had nothing to worry about. And so that's kind of the atmosphere that you can imagine that something like what's coming up could have happened. You see? Well, also, you got to understand what's going on in Jesus' heart, because on Passover, in that Passover week, dad, Joseph, foster father, takes son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in a 12-year-old body, takes him to temple. And here's a quote from a book, a commentary, that describes what would have been going on for this 12-year-old Jesus. 12-year-old boys were to come into the temple courts and observe the Passover tradition for which they would one day become responsible. They entered the temple to see 24 division of priests attending to the altar. Each man has brought a lamb for his household. The priests prayed and read scripture about the lamb. Jesus listened. At 3 p.m., the sacrifice began. Jesus watched. Jesus stood next to Joseph as he held the bleating lamb. The gates of the temple closed behind the worshipers, and a ram's horn sounded, and then hundreds of worshipers slaughtered their lambs. Jesus was watching. The priests standing in two long rows caught the blood in gold and silver basins and doused it against the base of the altar. Jesus was watching. The Levites sang from Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. The father dressed the lamb and before leaving slung the animal over his shoulder and left temple with his young son in tow. At home, the lamb was roasted on a pomegranate spit and eaten after sundown by the whole family, but not before Jesus had to ask the question, why is this night different from all the others? Tell me, Father, what does this all mean? Jesus is asking that question. But that night, Jesus not only asked the question, but that night in this story, and the reason why you're reading it is because that night he knew the answer. The answer is this. This night is different because I am the Lamb of God. 12-year-old boy coming into Bar Mitzvah, standing there listening to them talk and sing about the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins and death passes over. And Jesus is getting it. Jesus knows that Lamb is me. And the blood doused on that altar to make God happy will be my blood. And now Jesus has got questions. He's 12. He's getting it. But he can't ask mom and dad questions that they don't want to ponder. Besides, some of this is beyond them. He needs to go to the experts. He's got the clue. His eyes are open. His soul is stirred. And he's going to go and get some help. Help that mom and dad cannot give him. And that, my friend, is perhaps a key to what's driving Jesus to not be in the caravan when it starts to power up to go home. Now the crisis. Here's kind of a cute paraphrase. After the holiday was over, the parents went home, but Jesus hung out behind. They assumed he was in the group, and they traveled the whole day without Jesus in the company. Then the search was on. They couldn't find him among the relatives, and so they did a U-turn and went back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, 3 bedtimes, yikes, they found him in the temple courts, sitting with experts, listening, asking questions, and wowing everybody, knocking their socks off. When his parents saw them, they were amazed. His mother said to him, son, how could you do this to us? And Jesus said, he answered back, didn't you know? And so, let's talk about the crisis. Well, I've got some questions to ask when I get to heaven. And some of them are going to be about this story. Because it's an amazing story. I've lost my car keys before. I've lost my passport. I've lost my birth certificate. But can you imagine, mom and dad, all right? Can you imagine misplacing the Messiah? Oh, my word. You know, all my funny stories are out the window at that luncheon.
Well, one time I lost something really important. I lost my important documents. I lost my tax return.
And then Joseph says, or Mary says, well, I lost the Son of God. All right? Okay. He was right there just a minute ago, and poof, gone. Just misplaced him. Anybody seen the Lord? I know God gave him to me to kind of raise up, and I just kind of misplaced him. I'm sure he'll turn up. Oh, my gosh. I've got questions. How? How'd you find out? Well, you know, it was a day. Breakfast, lunch, nobody noticed anything. How did you figure it out? I want to know. I want to know exactly how you, you know, was Mary saying, hey, how many pieces of fish do we need to get? Where is he? What kind of fish does he want? Did he already eat? Did he eat a late lunch? Where is he? I haven't seen him. Is that what happened? Or you know, there was a mess and they thought, you know, did Jesus do that? Where have you seen? I want to know this stuff. I want to know. And then I want to look at their faces. I'm sorry. I just really do. So anyway, a spiritual application right away is, one author said this and it just stuck me. He says, you know, he can go on for a day or two and we think everything's cool. Oh, everything's cool. Take it for granted. I'm a Christian. Yahoo. Praise the Lord. And the union and communion and fellowship with Jesus is not there. And instead of thinking everything is cool, we ought to check to see, are we talking every day? Do we know where he is? Yeah, we kind of know where he is. But when's the last time you checked in with him? You see, the woman who snuck up behind Jesus, my favorite story in the Bible, really. She sneaks up behind, she's a little embarrassed, she's hemorrhaging. She has to cry out, unclean, unclean, all the time. 12 years, can't stop having her period. So she's dying. She sneaks up from behind and grabs his robe. And you know the story. She says to herself, if I just touch that guy's clothes, I'm going to be well. And she sneaks up and she grabs the hem of his garment. And Jesus goes, hold everything. Somebody touched me. And Peter says, Lord, excuse me, you see, and I'm quoting Peter, you see the crowd. They're pressing in on you. They threaten, I'm quoting him, to crush you. What are you asking? Oh, somebody touched me. Who was it? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus' point, no. You think you're close to me right now, but somebody touched me because something from me went into her. There was an exchange, and she didn't need to know if Jesus was in the group. She knew right where Jesus was because she was connecting. That's your life and my life. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the branch. You're the vine. You see, you might not ever have to ask yourself, Jesus around. You should always know where he is. Amen? Well, how did this happen? Well, I think I know how it happened. Because it happened to me once. At Open Door on a Thursday night many years ago, I've told you this story. Barb and I take different cars all our lives for 30 years. Well, we've only been married 23, so there's an extra 7 thrown in there. Why? Because I like to overstate things. 23 years we've taken 2 cars because we do different things, and that's how it goes. We have 2 cars here today. Well, Thursday night, we have 4 cars here today because they grow up. Thursday night, I get home from Open Door Bible Study. I was pastoring, also associate pastor at Calvary Chapel, Petaluma. And I got home. It was 10 o'clock. Barb got home at 10:15. And I didn't hear any footsteps going upstairs. And I said, well, where's Peter? I've got Zach and Jordan. Where's Peter? And she said, so funny. I went, oh, no. No, 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 no. We left Peter at church. It was 10:15. All right. Now, if you know Peter, he's the wrong one to have left by himself. I could just see him, you know. Well, I took a cab, you know, or I asked a nice friendly guy for a ride, you know. He was 5 years old. I got in the car. I drove a respectable 75 miles an hour down East Washington. I pull up, screech to a halt in front of Open Door there on B Street or D Street or one of the letters of the alphabet. And I go up the stairs, and Pastor Jay and Pastor Chris are walking down. And they said, While I'm running up, I hear, "Did you hear the story about the pastor who left his kid at church?" So out comes Lonely Peter, and he says, "I knew you would come for me, Dad." Peter's the one who was playing the guitar, by the way. You didn't know that. The commentators say the women and children would often travel separately from the men. And Jesus was in that middle part, kind of hanging out with the moms and kind of hanging out with the dads. And both of them just thought, he's with the other one. That's probably what happened. Here's my other question. I just want to ask, where did you look for 3 days? I'm just curious where you would look for the Son of God. Because an angel came to Mary and Joseph, and the angel said to Mary, "He shall be called the Son of the Most High God. He shall sit on a throne and reign forever and ever, days without end." So she has this information. Where would you look for the Son of God? I don't know. As a junior higher. He's a junior higher right now. Did they have malls? Did they have a Scandia? I don't know. Where the shit they looked for 3 days. They had to be looking somewhere. I'm just trying to think. Was it just the streets? Jesus! Just, was it the marketplace or friends' houses? Backyards? Why doesn't it dawn on them to go to church? He's the Son of God. No. The last thought. Maybe we should try the temple. You think? Oh, I don't. I know it's easy to judge them now, but I'm a little curious there. That's so exhausted, frustrated, embarrassed, humiliated, fearful, and had some measure of guilt. They think maybe we should check the temple. And lo and behold, the Lord is in the temple. Go figure. Point three. There he is. And as if to make this huge statement, folks, they find him there having this calm, cool, collected talk about theology. Maybe with a little snack by the table. You know, he's fine. I do want to know where he was spending the night. I will ask him that. But where did they have like little temple bunks there? Probably. I don't know. But he was spending the night somewhere. I think like this. All right. So Mary's present. So they're not in the temple. They're in the courts because women weren't allowed behind the closed doors there. So they were open air in front of everybody. Easy to see. Temple courts. And Mary comes in, Joseph behind her probably, and Jesus, the junior high kid, is like talking physics with Einstein. That's really what it is. And Einstein is like very impressed, but his parents are not. They don't see that part. They walk in and they see, after 3 days of this, calm, cool, collected, and Jesus is saying, now about propitiation. How is it different from justification and sanctification? And Mary's like, Well, you know how you have to be when, you know, there are people around and you're kind of frustrated with the kid, but he's got you in front of the whole church and you can't really talk to him right then and there. You have to go. Well, that's kind of what was going on. Can't you hear it? Oh, I hear it totally. The word she uses for anxiety is torment, and it's the same word that is used of people who are suffering in hell. So she is saying, why have you put us through hell? That's really what she's saying. She's in agony, and she wants to know. She's upset. Now, one time we were in a big elevator. Me, my brother, and my two brothers, and my sister, and my mom. And we were 12, 11, 10, and 9. And we were acting up. And my mom, oh my word, she was knocking us around silly. She was yelling and she was jabbing and she had control. And then suddenly, bing, and the doors opened and there was a whole crowd of people standing there like this. And my mom goes, isn't that right, kids? With a great big hug and a smile. And I was like, that to this day, we remember that, you know? We talk about that. So in comes Mary and Joseph. They see the snack tray, and they hear him talking sanctification, justification, and he looks up, he sees them, and he says, continuing. And she wants to know, excuse us, like to know, what have you put us through hell for? We've been looking for you for 3 days. Wow. That's an amazing thing. I would be really upset. Well, Jesus' answer is astounding. He says, why were you looking for me? Two polite questions. He doesn't give them the straight answer. He says two rhetorical questions that you'll have to answer in your own heart. So he doesn't just lay it out because that would be rude and disrespectful. By the way, Jesus Christ never sinned, ever. As a child, as a teenager, as a man, not one sin. He never committed a sin with his mouth, with his thoughts, or with his deeds. So everything Jesus is doing in this story is holy and innocent and right. That's just the way it is. But Mary and Joseph have to be put in check. And this is an amazing thing. So Jesus just asked two little questions. Why were you so searching and so anxious? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Mom, didn't you get the memo from the angel? Remember the story you told me? Do you remember the star of Bethlehem shining for me? Do you remember the angelic choir singing? Why? Because I was born. Mom, how could you not think to check in the temple where you brought me to learn about Passover, and bingo, I get it. Now I gotta know more. I got a job to do, Mom. I'm the Passover lamb. How could you not know that, Mom, Dad? Maybe Jehovah God allowed this to happen to teach you that I get it. Now everybody in Luke's gospel has been attesting that Jesus had this unique relationship with the Father. Everyone has, except Jesus. The question is, when is Jesus going to get it? That's why the story's here. Jesus got it, and Mom and Dad still didn't get it. And so he has to put them in check. Now, I need to say this. Mary is not seen in a favorable light here, nor in other passages. And I just want to help you understand this. Number one, she's unaware that Jesus is not among them. That's an unfavorable light. She may bear some responsibility in misplacing him. That's unfavorable. She has no special insight to where he might be. She's confused, and she's searching the wrong places. That's unfavorable. She wrongly assumes that Jesus has acted inappropriately. There is blame in that accusation. Why have you done an inappropriate thing and caused us pain? And he gently has to correct her. It was needless. So Mary is seen as somebody without knowledge of the circumstances, who incorrectly assumes that Jesus has done something bad, and she doesn't know how to resolve it. And afterwards, it says, but Mary didn't understand. So she still doesn't get it at the end of all of this. And Jesus has to put her and Joseph in check. Well, it won't be the last time. In God's wisdom, Mary has to be put in check in the scriptures. Number two. At the wedding at Cana, she gets a little over-anxious about the lack of wine. And she starts down a road that Jesus says, no, Mom, I'm calling the shots. Step back. He tells Mary, I'm calling the shots, Mom. Back off in love. number three. In Mark chapter 3, while Jesus was talking to a crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told them, your mother and your brothers are here, but they can't get through because of the crowd, and they want to talk to you. And then Jesus says this, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He says this, pointing to his disciples. He goes, here's my mom. Here are my brothers, anybody who hears the word of God and obeys it, my mom. What is he saying by that? Mary has nothing over any woman who is a believer. No special anything. If this lady right in front of me, he points to her and they're saying, oh, but mom is at the door. And he says, mom is right here. He has to put her in check. Why? Does God not realize that half the world would be chanting her name this very second? Half of the world is chanting her name right this second. Poor Mary. Poor Mary. Statues all over the world. Co-redemptress. Queen of heaven? She must be in such anguish sometimes, thinking that somebody would take something so beautiful and turn it into something so blasphemous. I mean, there's even more. Luke 11, Jesus was saying something beautiful, and a woman stood up and said, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. In other words, let's give your mom some credit here. And Jesus says, no, rather blessed, not my mother, rather those who hear the word of God and obey it. Are the scriptures against Mary? No, but the scriptures, God knew what would happen. And had to show us in his word that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And I don't care how good your intentions are, we go to the word of God, sola scriptura, Martin Luther. We got the word of God here. That's an error. And this story just undermines any of that kind of false honor. Okay, honor is fine. That's a wow. It's a wow to be Mary. It's a wow. In her womb, God. But God goes, excuse me, in your heart, God. That's what he wants to say. Where, oh, wow, you gave birth to the Son of God. He says, but the Son of God lives in your hearts. Jesus constantly saying that. Is that not a wow? That's a wow. Amen. Well, I'm bringing my thoughts to a close here. And in doing so, I just want to say to the person who's sitting here going, well, what does this have to do with me? Let me tell you, because I am so glad you asked. Listen, how much anxiety have you gone through because you searched for Jesus and you didn't know where to find him, and then suddenly he shows up in the house. Here he is. How hard was it to understand that God, listen to me, can be found 24/7. He's shown the world how he can be known. He said, through his church. He said, you guys are like living stones. You're like the temple. You come together. And when you're seated on a Sunday morning, he says, the Old Testament temple happens here. You have brought a sacrifice of praise. You have brought an offering. There's a priest. There's teaching. There's the word of God. This is the temple. He says that. And I don't know if you've been expecting God to show up in the way he shows up here somewhere else. There is in our midst, in this culture, a devaluing of the temple of God, the house where Jesus is always, where people say, oh, I could take it or leave it. It's an option. I'm saved by grace, not by my church attendance. And somehow your misunderstanding of grace has devalued what God has ordained, that the Son of God inhabit the praises of his people. Listen to this. In a way that doesn't happen in your living room. A walk by the ocean. A hike in the mountains. I'm all for all of that. And yes, God is everywhere. But he is, listen to this, in a special way, manifested in a way he does not do anywhere else but in his house. And the devil, he'll get you to do good so that you'll miss best and better. Good is a walk by the beach with your Bible. That's very good. It's not best. You will not get church at the sea by yourself. You will not get it. Now, do you legalistically have to be a church? I'm not saying that. I'm saying we ought to value as a priority in our lives the coming together of God's people where Jesus the Christ is seated always. Into your house, the psalmist says, I come and I understand all things in your house. You make it plain to me. I lift up my hands in the sanctuary. I praise you in the sanctuary. I've come into your house and feast on your abundance. I have like 20 psalms about the house of the Lord. And we're out there running around. And Jesus is saying to you, you couldn't figure out where to find me? You couldn't figure out that I might hang out at church and I might change your life through a word? Every turning point in my life has been in community a Sunday morning. I'll hear something. Somebody will say something. I have service that leads me into a new direction. Most of you get this. Never let the enemy steal away the significance of the house. Because we're like Mary and Joseph. We're looking 3 days over here. We're checking out the mall and every place else. And he goes, how is it you couldn't figure out that the place to be on Sunday morning, to hear his voice, to be corrected, to be challenged, to be rebuked if you need it, to be in union with the Most High God. It happens in one place where Jesus tells Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom on this rock. I'm building my church. I give you the authority. It's the church of God. That's so important. Do not put yourself through anything that you don't need to go through and have Jesus go, why'd you put yourself through that? Couldn't you figure out where I hang out? You know where I hang out. It's just getting yourself there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness. And we do, Lord, what we just forget. We forget you're here. We look at people and we forget that you have promised to be front and center through your declared word, inhabited in your praises, through the whole ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here you are on the Lord's day, ready to listen to us, ready to love us, to give us what we need. There's a well right in our midst of everything that anybody in this room needs. Hope, healing, renewal of mind, cleansing of sin, encouragement of heart. So Lord, help us to honor the Lord's day in the house of God and realize Jesus is right in the middle of it all, just like when you were 12. And thank you, God. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stand and we'll sing the closing song.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure.
An awesome sight on Thursday night. Right in front of Santa Rosa Alliance Church. I was walking across the parking lot and right into the main entrance. And there's some flowery flowery ferns kind of plants there. And Pastor Ryan came running up and he goes, "Man, I just got scared to death. This duck flew out. Look at this." And he spread the branches right there at the door of the church. A huge nest of duck eggs. Huge. There must be a dozen eggs in there. She's laying her eggs on the sidewalk at the entrance of the church. And Ryan says, "She must feel safe. She must feel very safe." And same in the psalm you read this morning. "The swallow has made its nest by your altar, O Lord." What did the swallows and the ducks know that the people can't get? Always fight. Look at me. Fight for the honor and the priority of the Lord's house. It is under attack. Watch that. Be vigilant. Guard it in your life because it'll make a real big difference in your health as a Christian, your effectiveness, your productiveness. So I pray that as we close now. Father God, thank you for your great love. We pray that you would work these things and these truths in our hearts and that we'd always love the house where you live, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all the lessons that are in this little reflection. May they settle into our souls, into the fabric of our being, and produce good fruit. We thank you. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, folks come into this place sometimes having not received the peace of God, coming in not reconciled to God. If you were to die tonight, you're unclear, God forbid, what would happen to you. So if that's you and you would like to become a Christian, many Christians in this room are praying right now for you. And how you become a Christian is just to pray a prayer of asking Christ to save you, to forgive your sins. You acknowledge him as Lord. So if you'd like to become a Christian and you're here wishing you could after a sermon that spoke to your heart, then just slip your hand up nice and high and say, "Pray for me. I'd like to give my life to Christ this morning." You know, you can say that prayer anytime, any place, but it's always our obligation and privilege to offer that to you. And now, with nobody looking around, Christian, you feel touched in your heart. You wish to acknowledge that to God, that you are hearing what he's saying to you, and you're going to take action on that. You want me to include you in the closing prayer. Then slip your hand up nice and high and say, "I need some prayer this morning." Father, for those who you've been speaking to this morning, and lots of hands, Father, minister to their hearts. Let them know that you are here. You see their hand raised. You know the need in their hearts, and you're going to make things happen for them. You're going to minister to them because you love them. So, Lord, have your way in these and in all of our hearts. We thank you, and we commit this church, our new building, and all the efforts there to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you either Thursday night when you could see the little duck eggs or Sunday. God bless you.